Well, good evening. We are starting a brand new series with Pastor Maya started last week with a focus on experiencing God. And each night, we are taking a different aspect of the things that it teaches in that book and focusing on it. And tonight, I have the privilege of speaking to you about the fact that God is always at work around us. And so that's where we're going to be tonight, and we're going to be in the book of John. So if you got your Bible, pull that out and let's turn to the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. And before we dive into this, I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer real quick. God, I pray that tonight, Lord, as we look at your word, and God, as we hear from your truth, Lord, I pray that we would hear it, but Lord, I pray that we would understand it and embrace it, that we would trust it. And ultimately, as a result of trusting in this truth, that it would affect our reality, that it would affect the way we live and the way we think and the way we look around at the world around us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight from your word. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So we're in John chapter 5, and we're going to be speaking specifically about God as at work. But I just want to take a few minutes to read through this passage here. It's kind of lengthy, but I think there's a lot to communicate to us in this passage. So follow along with me, if you will, beginning in verse 16. It says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I speak not to please myself, but him who sent me." So this passage is a very, very famous Christological passage. It's a passage specifically talking about about Jesus Christ being fully God. It's a passage that's talking about the divine nature of God. And so specifically, the very first couple of verses pretty much highlight exactly what Jesus is trying to do here. He is communicating to them that he is God. Well, first of all, they were upset with Jesus. They were upset, and they came to approach Jesus, and they were upset with him. They were mad at him because he did something. He healed someone. Just in the previous passage before this, Jesus healed a lame man, a man who had not been able to walk, who had been hurting and in pain and suffering and not been able to do much with his life. And here comes Jesus along, and he heals the man. And he tells the man, "Pick up your mat and walk." And so the man does it. Well, this happens on a Sunday. And so the man picks it up, and some Jews, probably some Pharisees, saw Jesus doing this. Saw this man doing this and come up to him immediately and saying, what are you doing? You're breaking the law. And of course, the man, I mean, he hasn't walked probably for a large majority of his life. And all of a sudden, now he's healed. God has healed him. And so finally, the person who healed him has given him the ability to walk and do it. But the Pharisees saw this and they saw what he was doing was work. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath according to what they're to their standards and stuff. And so here they are, see this man do it, and they're like, who did this? Who told you to do this? And eventually it comes to find out that it was Jesus, and they approach Jesus and they're saying, how in the world are you able to do this? And they come to him, and there's this interesting word here. It says that the Jews came to persecute him. They've come to persecute him. And that word to persecute means that they were being hostile towards Jesus, very hostile about what he has done. And so they're persecuting him and questioning him. Why are you doing this? Is it lawful for you to do this on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus, of course, knows the law. And Jesus perfected the law. He obeyed the law. He did everything he was supposed to. He obeyed his Father completely and entirely. He does exactly what the Father sent him to do. He obeyed the law where we could not. But of course, if we look back in the Old Testament law, there is a passage that talks about the Sabbath. And in Exodus 20, it tells us that we are not do any work on the Sabbath. But that work that God was talking about was our customary employment. It wasn't talking about all these other things. And so what the Pharisees had done was taking it a lot further than what God had intended it. Matter of fact, they came up with 39 activities forbidden for people to do. And one of them was being to not carry anything. And of course, here this man is carrying his mat. But these were man-made laws. These were not God's laws. And so because man made these laws, Jesus was ignoring them because they were hyper-legalism. They were hyper-legalistic in what they were commanded. It was not from the Father, but it was of man's tradition. And so because of this, Jesus responds to them to help them combat their faulty thinking, and he helps them understand a much bigger picture, a greater picture. He says, hey, I want you to understand something. God is always at work. My Father is always at work. Well, after hearing this, the Jews get to the point of wanting to kill him. That's what they actually say in verse 17. They said that they desire to kill him as a result, because not only was he performing miracles on Sabbath, but now he was making God equal to himself. And then he goes through this whole disclosure about who he is. And from this, there's a lot that we can learn about the equality with Jesus to God. And I'm just going to run through this real quick. From this passage, we learn that, first of all, that he is equal to God in his person. He is equal with God in his works. He is equal with God in his power and sovereignty. He is equal with God in his judgment. And he is equal with God in his honor. That's basically all summarizes what we just read. But tonight I want to specifically focus in on his equality with God in his works. You see, God is always at work. And that's what he stated here, that God is always at work. All around us, even to this day, he is at work. I've got a picture on the screen that I want to show you just real quick. This is my grandfather. This is Pawpaw. Now, Pawpaw is about 96 years old. He's still living at home with my parents. My parents have brought him in. But my Pawpaw, we grew up on a cotton farm. Matter of fact, his only daughter, my mom, was allowed to build on his property, on his farm, and we built a house, and we live right there on that cotton farm. And so every day getting up as a child and as a student going to school, I would get up and be waiting for the bus, and I'd see my grandfather out there in the field. And I want to bring out something real quick to show you something. This is his hoe. I went to his barn. I was home like not too long ago, and I went and saw this right here. Now, this is his hoe. Now, when he was a child, when he was growing up, they picked cotton all the time. I mean, they were out in the field all the time picking cotton, doing work, and they had this other phrase that they would throw around, and maybe some of you know what it is, but they went out to chop cotton. Has anybody ever heard that or was part of that? Yeah. So you know what that means, to go out and chop cotton. Well, that's what they did growing up, as he was out there chopping cotton. Even though we had farm equipment, you know, when I was growing up, he was out there every day on this huge property of land, every morning, waking up way before we did, probably even before the sun was up. He was up, ready to go, getting out there into the fields and chopping cotton. And he went down every single row of that cotton field. Every day. I mean, he did this. And this is probably the reason why he's as healthy a shape as he is and has lived as long as he is because he did this every single day. And so he was out there working in the field every day, hoeing around the cotton to basically tear up the soil, to get rid of the weeds and all that. So we're not really chopping cotton, for those who don't really understand that. We're not chopping cotton, but when we go out and chop cotton, we're going up there to kind of till it up and try to mix the soil up and get rid of the weeds and things like that. And he did that every day. I would see him out there. My grandfather was the image for me, a man who worked hard every day. And he was out there in that field every day. And so Papa was out there hoeing, working, and I looked up to him as a man. And probably he's probably the biggest man in my life who I know is the hardest worker. But in the reality of what I'm learning in scriptures and what we're learning tonight, no matter how hard we work in this life, and no matter how hard my grandfather was at work in his field, our God is at work, and his work is always at work. He is working all the time. He's not taking time off. He's not having to rest. He doesn't have to go to sleep or go to bed. And his work is more powerful and more greater. God is always at work. And just as I saw that in my grandfather, we can see that in God, and God is always at work around us in our world. And tonight I want to talk to you about three different areas where God is at work in our heart and our life. And I'll bring this up in just a minute. We'll come back to this. I have a point that I want to make with that in a minute. But let me just say this. This hoe used to be a lot longer. He used to come in every day from the field, sharpen that thing. Been out there doing that, but he went into every day being out there. But I'll just to relate that back into what we're talking about. But for right now, God is at work, and he is always at work. In the beginning, God created everything. He created everything around us. As a matter of fact, in Colossians, it tells us this, and I want to read this from Colossians chapter 1, beginning in and it says, for by him, this is talking about specifically about Jesus, but remember, equality with God, this is God and the Son, that for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. He is holding all things together. And so from this passage, we see that God created everything. He made everything around us. So God is at work in the world in the fact that he created it. But he's not like a watchmaker. He's not like a watchmaker. He didn't just make this watch, wound it up, put it on the shelf, and sit back and watch it. That's not what God did. He didn't just wind our world up and set it up and just sitting back and watching what happens. No, God is actively involved in our world every day and creating and sustaining and doing everything. He makes all things hold together. He is holding all things together. In science, they can't really explain this. They know that we have all these atoms and all these molecules and all these things hold each other together, the protons, neutrons, electrons. Y'all probably remember that from school. But some theory of why these things are holding together, but they really just don't know. They really can't explain why all these things are not just flying out into space and that we're just not going crazy in the world, just flying everywhere. But all these things are being held together. And I'm teaching you and I'm trying to tell you tonight, the thing that is being held together by is by Jesus Christ, that Jesus is holding all things together, that he is bringing all things into existence, and he is sustaining life. Every day, life is being born all around us. All creation is continuing in growth, and all things are being done by him. He is sustaining the world around us. God is at work in our world, actively involved in our world, continually holding all things together. So we must trust in the fact that God is at work in our world. But secondly, God is at work in our church. God is at work in our church. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read from this. This is specifically kind of talking about husbands and wives in this passage in Ephesians 5. A very incredible truth about who Jesus is in relation to the church. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." So we are the members of the church. We are part of his body. And Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves First Baptist Church here in Dixon. He loves this church. We are his bride. We are his body. He has not left us. And he loves us just as much as he's teaching a husband to love their wives. He is teaching us that he loves this church. He loves it. And there's several things here that he mentions about his love for it. First of all, he tells us that he gave himself up, that he offered himself up as an example of love for the church. Now, it's been 12 years since we've been married. And we walked down, we got married. She walked down this aisle. We did this whole thing. We got married. We walked out of the door. We had this one big act of marriage, right? And I basically told my wife, "Hey, I love you. I love you." And we got married and I displayed it. And it was over with, right? And I didn't have to tell her I loved her anymore. I can just go on my own separate ways. We did it, right? No, it's an ongoing loving aspect. I continually love her and show a love and affection to her. That's what God calls husbands to do. And even though Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just this one act of dying on the cross and it's done. It's an ongoing love relationship with Christ. He continually loves us. It wasn't just on the cross, that's it. He stuck there, or that image was stuck there, and we constantly look back at that cross as the only aspect of love he shows us. No, he continually loves us each and every day. He shows us that love continually. As the shows his love in many different ways. First, through the washing with the word. The word is being poured out. Word so we can hear his truth and live more like him. We see our sins a little bit more clear as a result of looking at his word. His word teaches us who he is, and it teaches us where we fall and where we need to repent and turn more to follow him. Continually makes us renewed and continually makes us more and more like him. And then he talks about a little bit later on, it says the husbands are to feed for their wives. It has that idea of that nurture, that the husband's there loving him and caring for them and helping them wherever they're failing or wherever they're hurting, that the husband's there attentive to that. In the church, he does that as well. He is constantly caring for us. He cares about the problems within our church. He cares about all the struggles that we face as a church, whether it's financial, whether it's fighting, whether it's whatever it is that we're dealing with all circumstances, whether it's suffering from lost people that we've lost in the church. He cares about that. He cares where the church is suffering. He cares where the church is hurting, and he's involved caring for us. God is at work in the church. And he's continually showing us that love and affection and that care for us. So we as a church need to be looking where God is working. And maybe we don't understand it, or maybe we can't completely grasp why or how or all that. But God is at work. And he does great work. And he is drawing us as a church together, and he is constantly adding to our church daily. As we continue to pursue him and live our life for him, he continually adds to the church. We don't add, he adds. He's the one that saves. He's the one that rescues. We simply just cling to him. We lift him up. We lift him up. The scripture tells us if we lift Christ up, he will draw all men unto him. We continually lift him up. We continually praise him and worship him and love him. And we try to tell others about him. And I promise you, if you lift him up and tell others about him, he will draw others to himself. And he will add to the church. So he loves the church. He cares for the church. So God is at work in our church. He has not abandoned us. He has not neglected us. Does churches go through time of bad times or suffering or maybe even time of just where we don't feel the Spirit as much? Yes, we do. We go through some rough times sometimes. But that doesn't mean he's neglected us. A lot of times it may be as a church, we have maybe turned our back on him. But even in the midst of that, he is still with us. He doesn't neglect his church. He doesn't abandon his church. He doesn't leave us. He is still with us. We as a church need to come back to him because he's not left. We've turned our back on him. So the God is always at work with us. He has not neglected us. So God is at work in his church. So he's working our world. He's worked in our church. But he's also at work in our own life. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, it tells us this. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I'm going to read that again in 28. "And we know that in all things for the good according to his purpose." So at work in you. He's at work in you. He is always. He is not in your life, and he's working good in your life. He's working all things for your good. And it may be that you just don't see it, or maybe you just don't. Even in the little things, God is at work. You know that God really cares about the little things? Did you know that God cares about every little detail of your life, of what you're going through? He cares about your life, and he is involved in your life, and he is working. I have this quick video of one of my students sharing about how God has been working in her life here just recently. If you'll take a look.
Your love, I graduated in May of this year, and about this time last year, I was kind of really lost on what I was going to do, where I was going to go. And one big way that God has kind of worked in my life during this past season is just kind of answering some prayers in some major ways and just kind of blowing me away and exceeding my expectations. About this time last year, I didn't know where I was going to go to school. I knew vaguely what I was going to do, but I didn't know where I was going to go. I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. I didn't know how any of it was going to get worked out. And once he showed me where I was going to go, I kind of came to him and I said, "Okay, God, well, what about the money? Like, what am I going to do here? This is a bit more expensive than we planned for, and I don't know how it's going to work out." And I was like, "Okay, God, I need this certain ACT score, and then we'll be good. Just give me this ACT score, and I know you're going to answer my prayers. I know you are. Just tell me you are. You're going to do it. It's going to be great." So I took the ACT, got my score back, and I was 1 point below where I needed. It was kind of like, I should have been excited, but I wasn't, because it wasn't what I thought that I was going to get. I didn't think that God had answered my prayer. And I was kind of like, "Lord, am I not doing what you want me to do?" And it was almost like he was up there laughing at me. Not like laughing at me, but just kind of getting a little tickle and being like, "Julia, I'm going to do anything next to anything. I am just relax. I got it all under control." And he's just kind of shown me over this past year, just different ways that he's been providing for school, and as kind of a confirmation for me that I'm doing what I need to be doing and I'm going where I need to go, because it's just he's been blowing my mind. So after that, it's kind of taken care of. It's kind of like, "Okay, Lord, what about the roommate? Some people get really crazy roommates. I don't want to get anybody to let this guy go with this. We're just not going to click. It's not going to work out." And then at an event that they held on campus that I went to, I met this girl. We really hit it off. Our our personalities are so similar, our morals are so similar, our living styles are so similar. I mean, everything is almost perfect in a way that it can only be God to work that out. And now we're going to be roommates. So it was kind of just one that the Lord could answer both the two very large prayers and anxieties that I had. And then kind of coming into this past spring, I had a job that I got took over my life. It was almost full time, and I was just really overwhelmed. I was like, Lord, I can't handle this. How am I going to handle college? How am I going to deal with marketing and college and friends? All the different things that are going to come with that. And it was just kind of like God's grace that He brought that busyness so early in. And it was kind of like He's slowly bringing me into what this next year is going to bring for me. And it's kind of like I was like a plague in His hands. He's just been molding me so much and helping me to realize that He's still in control of everything. And even in times when I feel like things are so out of control and I can't control it, He's just been there. So that's just been... It's been one of the crazy ones
that's worked out. So she's working out with the school and working out with her roommate, and so it was just a blessing how she saw that God was at life all the time. But what do you do when you have trials? What do you do when you're facing the most darkest times of your life and you're asking the biggest question of all? Or where are you? See that you know that God is supposed to be at work, but you don't feel it and you don't see it. What do you do when the most horrible things happen to you and you're in the most darkest part of your life and you're wondering, where are you, God? Why are you not working right now in this situation? Why do I not see you? A mentor told me this one time, one of my mentors. He said, Tim, he said, God is always at work in your life. And He's always working for your good. But when you cannot trace His hand in your life, trust His heart. When you cannot trace His hand, when you cannot trace God's hand in your life, trust His heart. And what he was saying was that God has made promises to us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He is at work in us. And even this very verse here, he says that He is working. In our life. And we must don't see His hands. So are you trusting God? Being in His promises. See, God has promised that He is constantly working in us. And He's using everything in our life, both the good and the bad, for our good. Everything is for our good. It may not feel good, and it doesn't seem good, but He is working it for our good. And our ultimate goodness is not for us to be happy, but our ultimate goal in life is to be more and more like Him, made in His image. And so God will use the good and the bad to create in us more godly character that looks more and more like Him. So the thing, nothing is a mistake. Everything has a purpose in you. Work in you. Talked about before. And in Philippians 1:6, he says, He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. God will finish that work in you. And part of that work that He's doing in you is getting you to join Him in the work. Part of the work that He's doing in you is getting you to join Him in the work that He's doing in this world, in the local church, but also in your life. He is wanting you to join Him in that work. So as you imagine, my grandfather is out there and he's at this old hole and he's out there chopping and He's going at the field, and he's hoeing the cotton field, going at it. He's working hard, and many times he'd invite me to come out there with him. And I'd be out there with him, right beside him, just at work. Well, God is at work in his harvest field. He's out there working in his harvest field, and he's drawing all men to him. And he is sending people out to work in him. And he says this in the gospel. He says what? The harvest is what? Plentiful. But the workers are few. You see, God is at work in us. And the reason why he's at work in us is so that we would come out into his harvest field and join him in the work of the harvest. And who we're harvesting is souls. And what we're harvesting is people. We're bringing people to the kingdom when we join in his work. We'll talk more about that later on, but God desires us to work beside him. Through a time of prayer where we come and we just really pray some things that we're going to pray this to God and ask God to reveal these things in our heart. So first of all, let's just bow our heads and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And I want us just to state some things to you for you to talk to the Lord about. First of all, just in the quietness of your heart, just talk. My life. And I choose in my heart to believe that you are at work. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if I can't trace your hand in my life or in the world around me, that you are always at work. Even in my own life. So just take time to confess that to God right now. But now take some time and I want you to think about this yourself. God, where are you at work in the world around me? What are you doing? What's going on? Can I see you at work? Ask the Lord, God, where are you working? Now take some time and ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in our church? Where are you working in our church? What am I seeing? What are you accomplishing? Lastly, the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in my life? What are you trying to teach me? Where are you trying to grow me? What are you trying to call me to do? Where are you trying to make me step out in obedience to follow you? Where are you working in my own life? Lord, as we've asked these questions of you tonight, God, And as we search and seek where you are at work, maybe some of them we could answer and say, we have seen your hand at work in this world or in this church or even our own life. And for many of us, we might could say, we see it. We have seen you at work. God, I pray that as we see you at work, I pray that we would get an understanding of what you're trying to accomplish and do. And Lord, that we would join you in that work. But for others of us, there may be areas where we don't see God at work. Maybe it's at church. We're like, man, where are you, God, in this area? Or maybe it's in our own life and struggles or trials that we're facing. And we've been asking that if that be us tonight, Lord, that even if we're at work, I pray that we would trust you, that we trust you in obedience. Look for where you are doing in our life. In the midst of the things that are going on around us, and learn, walk through, accomplished and done. While we're going through these things, may we not let you or forget you. May we not trust you. Cannot see what you're doing in our life. Lord, I pray that you would raise up an army of workers in this church who will be right out in the harvest fields with you, joining the work with you. We were never called to sit on the sides on the We be faithful. That you're not the only one at work. There is another who's at work. Satan himself is always at work. The Bible describes him that he's constantly walking this ground. It describes him as a lion that he's devour. Lord, I pray that tonight that we realize that we must do is more important. Who does not know you, that they would trust in you. Because we know that you desire to work in us, but we also know that Satan desires to you, Lord. God, I pray that you would rescue and save anyone here that doesn't know you. Christians, Lord, that you would call us out. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, tonight, that was the challenge for you guys. And each night we'll come up here and we'll speak on a different aspect of experiencing God. But tonight, the aspect was that God is always at work in our world. You seeing God at work? Do you see God at work in your life? Well, I'm going to invite you to stand. We got the Lord's Prayer. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer every night before we dismiss. It'll be up on the screen. All right, we'll pray this, and then I want us to do a quick invitation. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us from evil, for thine is the kingdom ever. Amen. We're going to take the time just for an invitation. Maybe the Lord has dealt with you tonight. If you would like to make a decision, or maybe you just in your heart need to trust God and make that confession in your heart of trusting God. Whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart tonight, you do what God has led you to do.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or